This may be the high watermark of Job's experience. By way of background, for those of you who have not been with us in our journey through the first 18 and a half chapters, Job was a great godly man, blessed of God. In a heavenly council meeting, God pointed out Job's godliness, his righteousness, to Satan. And Satan's counter was, "Let me test Job. He will wither under the assault, and he will end up cursing you, God. The only reason Job serves you is because of what you give him." That's the only basis of his faith. And God says to Satan, "Okay, Job's in your hands. You can't take his flesh." And as a result of that, there is this horrendous, this tremendous problem, set of problems that overtake Job. And part of those is Job's own personal affliction, loss of his family, his own personal sickness, his own personal physical problem. To make matters worse, three friends come to call, and they come to comfort Job. They come to tell Job how to deal with this problem and how to see his way clear to a solution. We're now toward the latter part of that conflagration. They keep insisting, "Job, your problem is that you're a sinner. That's your problem. Your problem is you're not being honest with yourself. Your problem is you're not confessing your sin to God. That's your problem, Job." And Job keeps insisting, "That cannot be my problem. That is not my problem. I have nothing to confess. I am more than willing to confess whatever I can confess. But that's not the problem." They insist that it is. Well, as these pressures keep coming against Job, Job's faith keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And he begins to cry out to God. And each time he cries out to God, you see Job take another step up, another step up, another step up in his faith. And this may be the high watermark of Job's faith. Chapter 19, please. Look with me, please, at verse 25. He's just lamented. He wishes he had a way to write down his experience for posterity. Verse 25, "But I know my living Redeemer. He will stand on the dust at last. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." In those few verses, Job spoke way, way, way into the future. He spoke of things that you wonder how he knew that, how he came to that understanding. Because there was no Bible in Job's day. He didn't have access to the scriptures like you and I do. He was living back much earlier in human history. But notice how complex his faith is and how certain and specific his confidence is. He says, "I know my living Redeemer. I don't understand what he's doing to me, but he is my Redeemer. He is going to redeem me. I am going to trust him to provide the redemption necessary, whatever that is. I don't even know how to ask him. I don't know how to describe to him what I need. I wish I could talk to him. I can't find him. I'd like to present my case to him, but I can't find him. But I know that he is living. I know that a Redeemer lives, and he is my Redeemer. He has made my case a part of his caseload. He has made my problems a part of his agenda. I know I have a living Redeemer." What an amazing statement of faith. "I will trust him for the redemption that I need. I will trust him to do on my behalf what is good, proper, fitting, appropriate, necessary. And I know he's alive. I know that somewhere in this vast universe around me, I know that he lives. I know that. I know that." Now, "He will stand on the earth in the last days," or at the last time. Job understood that God would come into this fleshly world and stand upon the earth. That certainly implies, more than implies, it certainly teaches that Job expected the Redeemer to put some form of body on and come and stand in the dust of the earth. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas, isn't it? When the living Redeemer came into the world, came to our world, came here and stood in the dust. And Job says he understands that he will stand on the dust at the last, that is, at the end time. Job anticipated that not only would his life find a termination, not only would he die, not only he would go to the grave, but all of time, all of what we call history, would have a terminus, a time when this living Redeemer would interrupt and bring history as we know it to a climax, to a conclusion. He says also, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see God in my flesh. Job is not here anticipating an adventure with God during his lifetime. He is anticipating a resurrection. You'll see that again in just a moment. But what he's saying is that in my person, with my eyes, with my body, I'm going to see, I'm going to meet, I'm going to recognize this one who is my Redeemer. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him and not as a stranger. And all of this will take place, notice, even after my skin has been destroyed. Now, what Job anticipates is that his body is going to dissipate. His body, through the power of death, is going to dissolve and mingle with the dust. But he anticipates that this Redeemer, whom he is trusting to redeem him, to make things right, whatever is wrong, whatever is missing, to fix it, this one Job expects, Job's going to meet him. You're going to meet him personally. And Job expects to meet him in the flesh. He expects to see this Redeemer standing on the earth, and Job expects to see him with his flesh, with his own eyes. That speaks, of course, of resurrection. Job was anticipating that God, his Redeemer, would do something about his condition. If his condition ended in death, that wouldn't be the end. That his Redeemer was greater than death, and that the grave would not hold Job, and that Job would come back, physically come back. That's what resurrection is. Job would physically come back from the dead, and that he would physically see God, physically, his Redeemer, physically. He would recognize him, and he would recognize him as his friend. What a phenomenal faith Job had. That last phrase, my heart longs within me, or yearns within me. This may be the moment of Job's beginning healing, or this might be the moment when Job's whole point of view begins to shift, begins to change. And Job is at peace knowing that whatever may happen to him today and tomorrow and the next day, and even what may happen to him in the experience of death, is not the end. That God, his Redeemer, has a plan that reaches out beyond. And that God, that Redeemer, will come. He will come from out there where he is. And he who is spirit will take upon himself flesh, walk upon the earth, and Job will be resurrected, and in his flesh he will meet and know and fellowship with this Redeemer friend. And Job says, my heart yearns for that. Job knew that up there in the midst of all of that wonder, up there in the midst of all that created splendor, up there beyond the stars, meaning above them, higher than them, Job knew that there was a God, there was a person, there was a Redeemer, someone that he could trust. And Job knew that one was coming into this world. And Job knew that that one would stand upon the dust of the earth. And Job knew that through that redeeming process, he would be raised from the dead into a physical, or raised in a physical way, and that he would see this God. And he confesses that his heart yearns for that. What a phenomenal, phenomenal God we serve. Job knew all that. And from that point, Job begins a whole different journey. Will you turn with me, please, to chapter 28? And I want you to note, just for a moment, verse 12. He talks about wisdom, knowledge. Job wants to know things that are true about this Redeemer God. He wants to know things that are true about himself and life in this world that this God has made. And Job ponders this question of where can he find such knowledge? Where can he find out more about this Creator God that he's trusting? In verse 12, where can wisdom be found? Where is understanding located? Now, he's contrasting that with the first 11 verses, which talk about men who mine gold from the earth, who dig down shafts down into the earth and bring up copper, they bring up silver, they bring up all kinds of precious metals out of the hidden folds of the earth. And they are willing to go to any end to seek and to find these precious metals. That's the background of Job's thinking. Just as a miner digs a shaft and at great expense or great danger pursues trying to find gold and diamonds where they're hidden in the earth. And Job says, now, where can wisdom be found? Where would I go to find this wisdom? Where is understanding located? No one can know its value, the value of wisdom and knowledge. No one can understand or fathom it, since it cannot be found in the land of the living. Job's convinced that this knowledge that he seeks cannot be found by walking around the earth and talking to other people. The ocean depths say, it's not in me. You go all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, what are you going to find? You're going to find different creatures. You're going to find different created beings. You're going to find different temperatures. You're going to find other conditions, but you're not going to find wisdom and knowledge, not the wisdom and knowledge Job is seeking for. The ability to comprehend why he is there and who is this God and how was all of this made and who controls all this and how does it work and what is my response to be to all of that. The ocean depths say, it's not in me. The sea declares, I don't have it. Now, gold cannot be exchanged for it. Silver cannot be weighed out for its price. Wisdom cannot be valued in gold, in precious onyx and sapphire. Gold and glass do not compare with it. Articles of fine gold cannot be exchanged for it. Coral and quartz are not worth mentioning. The price of wisdom is beyond pearls. It's something that you cannot attain through material exchange. It can't be bought on a market. It's not for sale over at the mall. You can't go to the mall and buy this wisdom, this understanding that Job is dying to get a hold of. He wants to know more about this Redeemer. He wants to know more about this whole process of death and resurrection, and he wants to understand these things. Where can he go to understand it? Topaz from Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be valued in pure gold. Where does wisdom come from? Where is understanding located? We have put outside our earth this marvelous capacity, this Hubble telescope that's able to reach out there 114 million light years away. 114 million light years. 114 million light years. That's a long ways out there. Can you find wisdom out there? Can you find understanding out there? Not really. What you're going to find is more of the same. Magnificent, beautiful colors, beautiful different systems, different fashions, different constellations. But you're not going to find the wisdom that Job is seeking. You're not going to find the understanding. What you're going to find is a work, something that has been done, something that is in order, something that is like prints that you make in the snow when you walk across the yard after you get an inch of snow. You leave a series of footprints behind you. It shows that you've walked across that area, and that's what you see. You see these magnificent, magnificent stellar creations that are in perfect sync with each other and magnificent, but you don't find wisdom. And you don't find understanding. You could get in a time machine, and if you had 114 million years, you could go all the way out to the edge of that telescope where it reaches, and what would you see on the other side? Probably another 114 million years. And if you could go another 114, what would you see on the other side? Probably more. So it's a colossal cacophony of sound, movement, dynamic forces, huge candles pointing out incredible distances. But it doesn't. It doesn't meet Job's heart. He goes on to say, where does wisdom come from? Where is understanding located? Now watch. It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing and concealed from the birds of the sky. Death and Abaddon say, we have had news of it with our ears, but God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its location. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Everything that we've just snippeted, God sees in fullness. He comprehends. His mind, his power, his strength, his wisdom spans the whole universe, and everything that we saw is under the immediate and complete and total control of this infinite God who put it there and who manages and who keeps it going. And as far as our science at this point can do, you just keep going out, 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 out. And remember, you go out that way as far as you want to go, and there's plenty more to go out, and you go out that way as far, and the other way, and up and down in every dimension, in every direction. Hubble tells us there's stuff out there. Someone has been out there doing magnificent things. Bible says God, Job says, God understands the way to wisdom. He knows its location, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When God fixed the weight of the wind and limited the water by measure, when he established a limit for the rain and a path for the lightning, when God created all of those dynamics, he considered wisdom and evaluated it. He established it. He examined it. God said to mankind, look, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Is Job not telling us in this that wisdom is not knowing a lot about things? Wisdom is found in a relationship with the maker of all of those things. Isn't that what he's telling us? The fear of the Lord is a relationship. It's a respect. It's a knowledge. It's an acknowledgement of that Lord God who created all of this, who weighed out the winds and determined their constitution and their action, who gave limits to the water, who put all of this in space and all of this in motion, and that God can be known, and that God alone can give us the wisdom, knowledge, the understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Wisdom, then, wisdom is the capacity to experience God. Wisdom is the residual or the byproduct of knowing that God, of coming to understand what He's like, and reverencing and fearing Him. Proverbs, written, 1,000-plus years later, would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Meaning that until I am conceding that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and therefore by faith I want to know Him, and I want to know Him that I might glorify Him, fearing Him, reverencing Him, honoring Him, exalting Him, we would say worshiping Him. That's the essence of wisdom. That God didn't put all these things here for us to worship. God didn't put all these things out there for us to adore. He put them out there to point us to Him. And those heavens declare, those heavens demonstrate the power and greatness and grandeur of this God we ought to fear. Look, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn from evil is understanding. Now, how are we going to turn from evil? Well, first of all, we need to recognize what evil is. And how are we going to find out what evil is? Well, we need to know God. We need to know the Lord God who made us. We need to know how He intended we function. We need to know the systems of His mind, His heart, His will. We need to accept those things as the absolutes that are not negotiable. We need to cease insisting upon putting our will, our thoughts, our opinions in the place of this God, the Lord, the Creator. Job came to that incredible insight. Now, we are so fortunate because we can do what Job couldn't do. We can supplement this insight Job had by 65 other books written by the Spirit of that God. For what purpose? What's the purpose of the Bible? It's to put in print. It's to put in sequence. It's to write down the thoughts of God. It's to write down a description of the ways of God. It's to give us an insight into this God, what He wills, what He rejects. And in learning what He rejects, then we need to identify that as evil and to turn from it. And when we turn from it, that is understanding. That is growth in the direction. That is growth in the experience that is fundamental to why He put us here. Or to put it another way, we're not here to try to gather all of these. We're not here to try to conquer all those worlds. We're not here to try to capture all those stars. Every Christmas time, I'm amused and delighted by the advertisement that comes on and says, give your sweetheart the gift of a star. You know, send us $59.99 and we'll be glad to mark a star for you and we'll put it on the map and that'll be your star. And out there in space, Tricene will have a star. A star that'll be hers, and whenever the space guys get out there, it'll have a sign that says Tricenes, no trespassing. Now, isn't that really over romantic? Isn't that really? That's not why that star's out there. It's not out there to be a goal for man to conquer. It's out there to bear testimony and witness to to the person of the God who made it. And to get to know that God is to move beyond the stars. So we have what Job didn't have. We have this wonderful book. In addition to that, we have the marvelous privilege of having seen that God become human and live out his nature, his character, live out his grace, his mercy, speak out his truth. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the uniquely begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The whole purpose of the incarnation was to have this God who is the source of wisdom, this God who is the source of understanding, have this God become one of us, not just to tell us, but to show us. See, Job didn't have that. Oh, one other thing, Job didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus gathered the disciples in the upper room and he said, "Fellas, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send another comforter. And he'll abide in you, and he'll abide in you forever, and he's going to teach you all truth. He'll lead you into truth. He'll show you things to come. He'll explain to you things that I can't because you're not prepared to receive them. And when he comes, he's going to dwell within you. And when he comes to dwell within you because he is God, then I'm also going to be there in him and through him. And the Father is also going to be. So this God, whom Job saw and understood as the singular source and secret of wisdom and understanding, that God not only gave us a book, not only gave us a personal demonstration, but he purposes to come, and from inside each one who will receive him, he will work out those truths. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, being born again, he, the Spirit of God himself, comes to dwell to tabernacle within us, and the same God who took his own body from the womb of Mary and walked the earth 2,000 years ago, that same God delights now to come and live in the life, in the heart of every trusting person. For what purpose? To teach us wisdom and to grant us understanding. Boy, we are so much more blessed than Job was. So much more blessed. Hope this Christmas season you'll think about that. But the blessing of living at this time rather than the time in which Job lived and having the privilege of all these insights. But remember, God doesn't hide in this book. God speaks through this book, but he doesn't hide in this book. This is God's book, but this book is not God. This is a mirror. A mirror chosen by God and etched by God so that we can see his mind, hear his word, understand his will. Amazing. Incredible. What to us is becoming history has been pre-written, pre-designed, pre-planned, and will be executed by the God, Job said, is the source of wisdom, by the God whom Job, by faith, identified as my Redeemer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the great joy, the opportunity to celebrate this incredible experience that the God whom Job worshipped and served, that God would step out of spirit form and into a human body, that God would come down the staircase of the stars, down the vast chasms of distance between himself and the most magnificent created angelic form in heaven, and continue down until he would step into our world as man, one of us. One of us in baby form. And that he would give dignity and purpose to all the purposes of why you created this world, why you made man. And he would redeem us out from under the bondage of sin. And he would give substance to Job's confidence that a day's coming when that God will conquer this world and will rule it and its kingdoms for his glory and honor. When the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And when he will reign upon the earth and we will reign with him as co-regents over all the splendor of the stars we've just seen, over all of the throngs of created angelic beings who serve with such delight. We will be made like him, like Jesus, and will forever fellowship with him. Thank you for that great, incredible confidence at this season of the year to celebrate it. Now bless my friends, Lord Jesus. Encourage them as they go through their Job-like trials. And help them to know that even death does not defeat the wisdom of the God we fear and the one we've learned to love and the one you named Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.